95, she wrote songs, four songs a week for the rest of her life, over 8,000 songs. One of the songs that she wrote was a song that has endeared itself in the black community in such a way that it's sung in almost every black church in America. Okay. And the story of this song is this. The wife of the president of Metropolitan Life Insurance Company, Phoebe Palmer Knapp, went to visit Fanny Crosby and played on her organ this tune. And asked Fanny to tell her what it means. And she played it through the first time, and then the second time. And then on the third time, she turned around to see Fanny Crosby on her knees praying. And she asked her, well, what does the song say? And she wrote and sang this song. And I'd like to use that as our prayer. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. One of the last acts, one of the last true testimonies of Jesus the Christ happened on Calvary. Recall with me the moment when two thieves were hanging on either side of Jesus, one demanding the Christ to manifest his majesty and come down from that cross and free them as well, and the other saying to Jesus, confessing to Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Jesus lived just long enough, pausing the end of his salvific mission to usher in to the life of this criminal paradise with blessed assurance. Amen?
Amen.
You see, my brothers and sisters, we are all sinners, criminals of some kind, in-laws and outlaws, as I call us, of all that we are about as human beings on this earth. We have all been there and done that. Yet, and take note, this does not prevent the love and the mercy of Christ to be witnessed by the life we live. The witness of Christ has to shine. It has to be alive anytime, any place, and to anyone. When you know that is what you're about, you don't need a habit. You don't need the collar. You don't need anything but the love of and mercy of Jesus Christ that's in you to bear witness to the life of God that you have come to know and appreciate. And that is what we have to share. That's the story we have to tell. Catholics sometimes get it wrong. And I'm not talking about people in this room, but I know people like this. You know, telling Christ's story and our story is the only way we can survive. We can make it. We can know what life is all about. Telling Christ's story and our story, we might be able to see a new migration of people into our churches that will change our churches and make them living signs of God in the world. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Telling Christ's story and our story calls us to look at our lifestyle and see that we have to be living epistles. Living epistles. Because you know something, to tell the truth, we might be the only book that somebody reads. We have all got a story. We all have an understanding of who Christ is and what he has done for us and how he has enabled us to continue to live on in his love and in his mercy. We all have a story. Catholics tend to forget that. And we promote policies and creeds and doctrines and governance and all these other things that don't mean anything but nonsense to us sometimes. But really, what we are called to do and what we are called to know is really, and to promote, is Jesus. And to promote that as strongly and as necessary to people by the very lives we live. And sometimes you got to show them better than you can tell them. Amen?
Amen.
So I want y'all to understand that we can tell Christ's story and our story as we understand and really believe deep down and out how much God has made a difference in our own lives and keeps us keeping on in his love. If that's not there, then you need to go on retreat, do what is necessary to awaken within you what God has already given you and how God has already blessed you. So I call us to that, to think about seriously, how has Christ made a difference in our lives? This is our story. This is our song, praising our Savior all the day long.
I wonder how many of us here has someone who has left the church and you've watched them sadly walk away. Is there anybody who knows of someone that has left and you wish they would come back? Oh, yes, all of us. How many of you know of someone that you know has not really encountered Christ in a personal way, in a way that they have really understood the gospel and God's unconditional love for them? And you think if they could just hear it, maybe things would change. And how many of you have had an opportunity where they were in front of you, but you don't have the words and you think, oh, if I just knew what to say, if I just knew how to share my story in a compelling way, maybe we could have a connection and maybe it would make a difference in that person's life. If you've ever been at a loss for words, then welcome to this session, because it's what it's all about. It's how do we take our story and share it in a way that is compelling? Because the truth is, a lot of people share their story in a way that is annoying. You know, and what we want to be able to do is to be brief, to not be long-winded, to be clear, not to be fuzzy, and to not use Christianese. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about any religious word where the other person's like, what are you talking about? We've got to learn how to explain our faith using normal words that someone who's never set foot in the church knows what we're talking about. And so those are some of the things that we're going to be discussing today in this session. And I want to start by going down the line and having us all share a little bit about why we personally are passionate about the subject. Any of you, whoever wants to grab the mic?
Oh, yeah. Oh, I just want to hear Bishop Sherry preach it for a little bit longer. So I'm Steve Dawson. I'm the director and founder of St. Paul Street Evangelization. And as Victoria was so kind to introduce me, mentioned I had a powerful conversion about 10 years ago. And Jesus saved me. He changed my life. And I've given my entire life and being to him. And I recognized very early on in my conversion that we have a responsibility. If we believe what the Catholic Church teaches, what Jesus Christ teaches about Christianity, about salvation, if we believe what the church teaches, we have a responsibility to share that with others. Imagine that we have the greatest treasure. Let's say we had the cure of cancer, a natural good, and we kept that to ourselves. Oh boy, how wicked we would be. But we have something much greater. And I recognize, and look, I'm not saying this for anybody else. I'm saying this for myself. I recognize that I had something much greater than the cure for cancer. I had the fullness of truth. I had Jesus. And I saw very clearly that it was my responsibility to share this truth with others. And I've given my life to that. Now, I didn't think I was going to be full-time doing that, but here I am. And I'm passionate about it, and that's all there is to it.
Father Dave Pavanka, what motivates me is, I suppose, reflecting on the fourth chapter of John. The woman at the well goes in the middle of the day to make sure that she's not seen. She is filled with shame, embarrassment, guilt, you name it. She encounters Jesus, and she leaves that encounter, and she goes, and literally it says that she's telling everybody. Now, my suspicion is she didn't get certified to do that. That's problematic at the beginning, but we'll ignore that. Well, what motivated her to tell everybody was that she had this encounter with Jesus that changed her life. Unfortunately, in the church, we often have people, first off, that have not had such encounters. So I love what Pope Francis is saying, is where John Paul spoke of a civilization of love, Francis is speaking about a culture of encounter, that we create a culture where the opportunity and the possibility of an individual encountering Christ is happening, no matter where that takes place. And then from that, a person has an experience, as the woman at the well did, that goes back to the village and says, I just need to tell you about this person I met. I don't have all the answers. I don't know all the theology. I don't know how to, but this is what he's done for me. And the end of that story is, we no longer believe because you told us, we believe because we've seen for ourselves. So unless we do that, unless we go and tell a population what the Lord has done for them, for us, nobody else is going to be able to do that. My experience is that oftentimes we have a population that A, has not encountered the Lord, or don't know how to articulate that. And I think that's one of the struggles is that when I work with people about how do we do this, they realize that everybody in one way or another has an encounter with God. They simply don't have the language or the experience or the training, in one sense, to be able to articulate that. So to be able to see people, this light goes on in their eyes and they realize, oh my goodness, I have something to tell people. And then training takes care of itself. You know, when people are passionate about the gospel, great things happen. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
My name is Mark Middendorf, and what makes me passionate about this subject is just really my own story. So I like many of you in here, probably I was baptized Catholic, went to a Catholic grade school, Catholic high school, fell away from the faith in college, and it was through a personal witness that really touched my soul deeply and put me on a track to really come back to the faith. And it was somebody, I don't even know who the person was, but they had given me at that time it was a tape, cassette tape. They didn't have CDs back then.
Never heard of them.
And it was by Dr. Scott Hahn. It was his conversion story. And it was that personal witness, his personal witness through that media that really touched my life. And then I got a couple more CD or cassette tapes. And then I stayed in the corporate world for another 15 years, and then somebody gave me a book. I don't know who gave me the book either, and it was True Devotion by St. Louis de Montfort. And it was really then when I made I did the total consecration to our Blessed Mother, and it was at that moment really that God put it on my heart to give back so much of what I had been given. through the means that I'd been given it. So, and that's really how Lighthouse started. So on the August 15th, on the Feast of the Assumption, 2005, we started Lighthouse, and then fast forward to November of 2015, I had gone on the summer before that date, I'd gone on a backpacking trip with my family up in the Sawtooth Wilderness, and with Tim Gray and his family, he's the founder of the Augustine Institute, and Father Gately came too. So we'd have mass every day, nobody's around, you're total wilderness, 10 miles up this mountain. And it was at that during that time that in talking to Tim Gray, we said, could we reach more souls working together than apart? And so both apostles were doing very well, but we decided to merge because we felt we could. So I'd just like to encourage all of you here to collaborate with each other as much as you can across apostolates. We don't own any of this. It's all our Lord's, just stewards of it. So thank you.
One of the reasons that I'm really passionate about this subject is because research shows that the longer that we walk with Christ, the longer we are serious about our faith, the more the group around us becomes homogenous. Now, why is that? Well, we start to relate to people. Oh, you believe what I believe? That's so fun. And it's so much more comfortable to be with someone who believes what we believe. But that is a real concern if our job is to go out and really share Christ with others. And what tends to happen is we become really comfortable in the holy huddle. And talking to someone out there starts to become something a little off-putting, a little bit nerve-wracking. And it would be fine for us to all stay in the holy huddle if the goal was our comfort. But I sense a little bit, the more I read scripture and learn about our faith, that God is not concerned whatsoever about our comfort and wants us to move out of those zones and learn how to talk to people who are very different from us. But I think sometimes the people we're most passionate about reaching with our faith are those who are closest to us, and they are often the ones who are the hardest for us to talk about our faith with, right? And one of the key factors of conversion is a significant key relationship with someone who encounters you at a time where maybe you're facing circumstances that are pivotal. You could go in one of two directions, but a key person comes and speaks into your life at that point. And we can be that key person in people's lives, but we've got to, like I said earlier, know how do we talk about this in a natural way. And so that's what I really want us to come out of here with, really equipped in that regard. And so we're going to now move into the C section of our breakout, where we're going to each share what we found works. We've seen this work, and we want to share it with you before we move into the larger group for some discussion. So, Father Dave, can you start us off?
Great. And to that end, we're going to take a look at just different areas that maybe you're doing ministry or way that we share our story, reach out to our story to particular populations and how we share that. So I'll actually start with the story. First off, I think we remember stories. When you take a look at the scriptures, Jesus generally tells stories. There's something about that. I love when Pope Francis says in Evangelii Gaudium, he speaks about this wall that separates us from other people. He says, when that wall begins to come down, we see names and faces, which I think is just a beautiful image. But I think oftentimes what brings down that wall is our story, sharing what the Lord's done for us. So I travel full time, and I come home last year on the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, and we begin to talk about what's for dinner for Thanksgiving dinner, of which none of the friars had thought about the actual having a meal on Thanksgiving. So I'm the only one at that time in our house that could cook. So I went to the store on Wednesday afternoon. Yeah, see, those of you who just gasped know what I'm talking about. Those of you who didn't gasp, shame on you, because somebody else takes care of this all the time, all right? So I'm just going nuts and trying to get everything you need, the turkey and all that kind of thing. And I'm in this the vegetable section, and there's a lady there, and I sense the Lord saying to me, I want you to approach her and talk to her. The Lord has no idea what goes into a Thanksgiving dinner, all right? He doesn't, because his mother always took care of it, okay? So, like, I'm literally wrestling with all that needs to be done, and I've got to do this, I've got to do this. And I didn't have a sense necessarily of what the Lord wanted me to say, other than the Lord wanted me to say something to her. So I wrestled with the Lord a little bit, and I made him a deal. I said, okay, Lord, I've got to get the yams. So if I see her again, I will talk to her, but I've got to get this dinner taken care of because he doesn't understand all that goes into it. So I go around in the jelly aisle, and she's there again. And it's like, oh, my gosh, this is so ridiculous. And what did I do? I grabbed the yams, and I finished my shopping. I went home that night, and I was sitting in the chapel. And this whole thing, I was wrestling with this. I mean, really what was going through my mind was all that I had to do, and I just didn't have time to talk to this woman. And like, I just went before the Lord and I repented. You know, I said, Lord, I am so sorry, because the desire, the deepest desire of my heart is to allow the Lord to use me and to reach out to anybody the Lord wants me to. And at that moment, I began to like, oh my gosh, I'm the worst. She's probably going to go to hell. Like she probably got in a car accident on the way home and she died and her salvation was up to me. It's like, I'm so horrible. Like, and I just sensed the Lord reminding me, a couple of things. That evangelization, sharing the story, is about the power of the Holy Spirit. That it's not about me figuring out, it's about me being receptive to the movement of the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, I felt the Spirit of God inviting me to do this, and I said no. Too many things going on. And it's funny that I choose to share this story, because I could tell all other kinds of stories that worked really, really great, but this story had a profound impact on me. So it's the Holy Spirit operating in us. And number two, it's us being available to that. I don't know what your relationship is with the Holy Spirit, but Pope Paul VI says in his document on evangelization in the modern world, it is ultimately the Holy Spirit that evangelizes. And what we need to do is have a relationship with the Holy Spirit that allows us to be open and receptive, and to the degree that the Holy Spirit wants to be able to use us. So the Holy Spirit is the evangelizer, and we are available to that. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, how am I available to the Holy Spirit? First off, in our own personal sanctity and holiness, that me evangelizing is a fruit of the Holy Spirit working in my life, in my prayer time, in my quiet, and in that. So to the degree that I am available to the presence of God in my prayer time, in my life, then I'm more available to that. So the Holy Spirit evangelizes, we make ourselves available, and then we look for divine appointments. And that's kind of the area that I'm looking at, is this divine appointment, this appointment where the Lord is inviting me to share my story with somebody. In this case, I honestly don't know what the Lord wanted me to say. He did not give me a word that I was supposed to go to this woman and tell her. All I knew is that the Lord wanted me to say hello. I had no idea what would have gone on afterwards. So we need, as Catholics, an ability to be able to articulate what, in fact, is our story. Oftentimes, I think we have an encounter with the Lord, and we don't take the requisite time to be able to take a step back and to be able to reflect on that. So the parish missions that I lead, I always begin the first day, the beginning of each section, in what did you hear the Lord say? How can you articulate that, and what difference does it make in your life? Because that's at the heart of our story, our ability to reflect on our encounter with the Lord and our ability to articulate it. Finally, this sense of planting a seed is that we oftentimes feel like with this woman, all right, she was going to be saved if I was going to reach out to her. I don't know if that's the case. I also don't know that that's not the case. But I just need to do my part. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't know. I have to necessarily even walk with the person forever. I just need to be able to plant a seed and make myself available to that. So the end of the story. I sit in the chapel that night, literally repenting and saying, Lord, I'm sorry. My prayer is that I would never do that again. And just really, it was honestly really a tender moment between me and the Lord. And I felt the Lord just saying to me, kind of patting me back on the back and say, okay, Dave, get back in the game. You know, get back in the game. The reality is I don't find anywhere in the scriptures where Jesus says, open the doors and let them come to you. Rather, he says, go out to all the nations. So I felt him patting me on the back and says, get back in the game. I think that's what the Lord invites us to get in the game. Amen?
Amen.
Wow, that's so good, Father. I can totally relate to that. To being somewhere and running into some random person and having the inspiration to talk to them and about the Lord and say no. I can think of a specific example, and I've used this in a talk before, where I was at the barber shop and I had a perfect opportunity, and I said, Lord, I don't have it in me right now. And so how many can relate to that? Okay. One of the things, and really, I still need to repent of that sometimes, because the Lord, the more I open myself up to the Lord, the more he nudges me. And the more you say yes to the Lord, the more he asks you to say yes. But he also has equips us. And one of the things that I've learned is simple and easy ways to, I guess, to create opportunities to evangelize the random people that the Lord is asking us to, like in the grocery store. One of the hard things for me is just to, I guess maybe this is human respect. Like, what is this person going to think of me? It's really difficult for me to walk up to somebody in the cereal aisle of the grocery store and say, "Can I tell you about Jesus?" Right? I mean, if somebody did that to me, I would just run away. You know, I'd be like, "This guy is weird." You know, so I needed simple and simple ways to engage people in random situations in my own daily life that wouldn't be weird. And we do this in street evangelization. We have ways we offer miraculous medals and rosaries and holy cards and pamphlets as people walk by. But really, before I was doing this out on the street with random people, I was doing this in grocery stores and at barbershops and in gas stations and to random people. And the reason is because I knew the Lord was asking me to evangelize those that he put into my life. And, you know, the catechism says, and it says the disciple, the apostle of Jesus Christ is on the lookout for opportunities to evangelize. It uses that language. And so I was on the lookout. Lord, how do you use me? And one thing that I learned, and I was trying to, you know, evangelize those in my life and the barbers and learn little tricks. And I heard the story of St. Maximilian Kolbe, and St. Maximilian would give out miraculous medals to random people. He just thought if he could just give somebody a miraculous medal that Our Lady would take over. And I thought, I could do that. So I learned the story of the miraculous medal. And I would just give them to random people at the, for example, I'd be at a restaurant, and this actually really happened. I was at a restaurant and a young waitress came up and we set up a rapport and I offered her a miraculous medal and she said, "Oh, thank you so much." And I told the story. In 1830, the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to St. Catherine, a nun in France, and promised that whoever wore this medal would receive great graces from God. So many miracles have occurred through it. It became known as the Miraculous Medal. Would you like it? And she said, "Oh, yeah, thank you so much. My boyfriend is Catholic." I said, "That's great. Tell me about that." And she just, you know, said some words. I said, "Have you ever considered becoming Catholic yourself?" "Yeah, I have," she said, "but I don't agree with all the teachings of the church." I said, "Well, like what?" She said, "Well, like an abortion. I think that sometimes that a woman should... It's unfortunate, but a woman might choose to have an abortion." And I said, "Well, you know, it's not from the moment of conception, you have new human life. It's not up to us to decide who lives or who dies. It's up to us to love life." This is a very simple, 2-minute conversation. Somebody I'd never met before. It started from a miraculous medal. I thought I'd never see her again. I left that restaurant. But I remembered her, and I went back to that restaurant hoping I would run into her again to see how she was. And she ran up to me. She said, sit down, I have something to tell you. That day that you gave me that miraculous medal, I just found out I was pregnant. I was going to have an abortion. And I knew that God had sent you to me that day just for me as a sign for me to keep my baby." And she opened up her jacket, and she was pregnant, and that baby's alive today. And, you know, I looked at her, I said, "We're going to get that baby baptized, right?" You know, so, but my point is, it was experiences, many experiences like this. I was at a restaurant last night giving out miraculous medals, and one waitress cried. She has a very serious condition. We were prayed for her for healing and just for peace. Another waitress got miraculous medals for children, and she's going to come back to church. I mean, this sort of thing happens all the time. Just simple gift. Now, just one more brief minute. So Very often, if you give a gift, a holy card, a miraculous medal, a rosary, just keep them in your pocket. Just the Lord will just open up conversation. You just got to put yourself out there and allow the Holy Spirit to take over. He does. But if nothing happens, like in the situation with the waitress, there's simple, easy things we can say and get good at saying just through practice. But through giving our own personal testimony, we can ask questions that we can fall back on if the Holy Spirit isn't leading the conversation. Just, would you like a miraculous medal? Sure. Starts the conversation. You start with a spiritual thing. And you just say, oh, great. Do you go to church? Yeah, I go to, you know, the Episcopal church, or I don't go to church, or depending on what they say, oh, I don't go to church. You could say, well, oh, do you believe in God? And if they say, no, I don't believe in God, you might talk to them about that, get them to open up about themselves. Well, tell me about that. Once they talk to you, you can, you've earned the right to be heard because you're caring about them. You're listening to them. And then you can say, well, can I tell you why I choose to believe in God? Or if they believe in God, but they're not a Christian, you might say, can I tell you why I believe in Jesus? Or if they believe in Jesus, you'd ask them about their church. They might be a Christian, but not Catholic. You learn about their church. What do they love about it? And then that gives you the right to say, can I tell you why I love being Catholic? It's the most important thing, Jesus and his church is. And if they're Catholic, I might say, when was the last time you've been to confession? In a nice way, you know. But just encourage the next step. What's your prayer life like? Oh, I go to confession. Have you heard of Lectio Divina? Are you consecrated to Our Lady? Have you done 33 days to Morning Glory? Something. Next step. And if they say, I've been consecrated, you say, I say, well, have you ever heard of St. Paul Street Evangelization? We need evangelists like you. But not trying to shove the entire catechism down somebody's throat in one sitting. Just moving one step with them through personal testimony, personal story. Find caring about them, finding out about them, and walking with them. And then sharing contact information, inviting them to something, somebody. But it starts with being receptive to the Holy Spirit, to the prompting, oh, this person or this person. And then for me, it's so important to have something easy, an icebreaker, like the miraculous medal, the rosary, a Lighthouse Catholic Media CD. You know, I felt inspired to offer you this. It's not so weird. Oh. Amen? Do I get an amen? Yeah. Amen.
So the power of questions. You know, I think questions really help us enter into someone else's life. You know, so why ask questions? I think because we can enter their story. And I did a little Google. I don't know if it's accurate or not, but how many questions did Jesus ask in the Gospels? And it says 307 questions it came back. I don't know if that's true or not, but the interesting
it's on the internet.
Exactly.
But I got something different on Facebook. I don't know.
It may not be 307, whatever it is. One thing's for sure, he knew the answer to every question before it was asked. So why did he ask them? It was to step into their lives. And I'll just share a little story on a question that I was having a conversation with our pastor, Monsignor Deutsch. I'm in the Rockford Diocese, and I asked him, I said, in our town in Batavia, Illinois, there's about 25,000 people, about 12,000 homes. And I said, Monsignor, who are you responsible for in our parish? And he said, well, everyone that comes to our parish. I said, what about the people that are Catholic but don't come, you know, or just come on Christmas or Easter? He goes, oh, yeah, I'm responsible for them too. I said, well, what about the people that aren't Catholic, that are just in our parish boundaries? He said, oh, I'm responsible for them also. I said, well, what are you doing about that? He goes, nothing. I said, well, should we try to do something to reach them? He's like, yeah, I'd be behind that, Mark, but what do you want to do? Like, what ideas do you have? And I said, and I think, you know, the Holy Spirit, I was just trying to be receptive to the guidance there. I thought, well, why don't we just put together a bunch of teams and take a morning and knock on every door in the city. And he's like, that sounds kind of crazy. You know, I'm like, well, Monsignor, you know, there's at least 1,000 families at this parish. We get 300 to 400 teams, like go out and just as a family, like me, my wife, my children, just that we'd be one team. We had 350 teams. That's only 30 or 40 houses. We got to knock on their doors and invite them to like an event. And the event we invited them to was called Science Test Faith. And so he goes, all right, well, I'll promote it. And I said, great, let's just keep it simple. Why don't you talk about it after Mass? We'll have a little sign-up sheet. And I said, but before we do that, let's do the Marian consecration for the whole parish. Because I knew if we don't put this under our Blessed Mother, it's not going to bear the fruit it could bear if it was under her. So he said, fine. Well, so we did a Marian consecration across the whole parish. Then as soon as that was done, he did a pulpit announcement after the Sunday Mass. We had 350 teams sign up. And he's quite a preacher. He did preface it like nobody in here. I think he asked a question, how many people in here have ever knocked on a door? And I don't think there was a hand that went up. And he says, so why not? You know, people are afraid. You know, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses or people like that. You know, we don't do that kind of thing. And he convinced people to step out. And so we had 350 teams that stepped up. And then the next Sunday, we didn't want to say this the first pulpit announcement, but the next pulpit announcement, we said, well, if you didn't sign up, we'd like to give you one invite to ask one person, your neighbor, a family member, a coworker, somebody that to this event. And so that was it. You know, we in one morning we knocked on every door in Batavia, and we basically had a very simple script. We had three questions. We talk about questions, and if they were Catholic, we gave them one bag. They had a CD in it from Jeff Cavins, "I'm Not Being Fed." And a great talk and an invite to come to the Science Test Faith. And if they were Catholic or fallen away, whatever. And if they weren't Catholic, they were agnostic or some kind of Protestant faith. We gave them Scott Hahn's CD, Why I'm Catholic, basically how a Protestant pastor became Catholic. His conversion story, the CD that, or the talk that I listened to, that really touched me. And so we gave that out to every address, and it was just unbelievable what the Holy Spirit did. We had people praying in the Adoration Chapel for him where we're door knocking, and the night comes for the Science Test Faith, and it just was flooded with people. And the stories of the 350 teams, it was equally as powerful for them as it was on the people that we knocked on those doors. And we also asked at the end of inviting them, we said, is there anything we can pray for you? And that was really striking. So there's something very practical, simple that everyone in this room could do. It took us a half a day and one night, one evening. And it was, if you're ever interested, you know, you could come up to me after the thing. I'll kind of give you our little blueprint that we did for it. But it was, it really was beautiful on how many lives that touched. And then for months after that, the pastor and the associate pastor would tell me how many confessions they were hearing. I haven't been to confession in 20 years, 30 years, you know, these types of things. So, but it's really putting out there into the deep, you know, and letting the Holy Spirit and God's grace work through us.
So each one of you has a story. There's a story to tell, and your story matters. Even if you don't think it's really of interest or very dramatic, your story has significance, and it has the potential to change the lives of people around you. Dan Allender has written a book called To Be Told, and in it he talks about the importance of being able to tell our stories well. And he has this to say, I want your story to stir me, to draw me to tears, to compel me to ask hard questions. But your story is not going to do that until you have wrestled with the parts of your story that are not to your liking. We resist telling a story that we don't like, and we don't like our own stories. Now, when I first read that, I thought, I don't think that's really true. I don't think that I don't like my story. I should be grateful for my story. Look where I live. Look at, you know, the time that I've been born into. There's so much to be grateful for. How could I say I don't like my story? But then when I thought about it, I thought, you know, the truth is I like an edited version of my story. And I think probably you do, too. But the truth is, even though what we would like to edit out is the past that we resent or makes us bitter or the current things that we're frustrated about or the unknown parts of our future, we want to edit all of that away from our story, right? It's actually the parts that we most want to edit out that make our story most compelling. That's the part, actually, that probably most needs to be told. Because what people are longing for, more than this clear presentation of truth, is they're longing for a person who is authentic, who is real, and honest about what is hard in life. You know, we live in a postmodern culture, and people are not, most people, especially millennials, if you have any millennials that you care about, most millennials don't believe in absolute truth. So a presentation of this is truth and this is what you should believe is not all that compelling. But what they're longing for is authenticity, someone who's willing to say, this is my story, this is how Christ has impacted me, and this is what is different. They want something that's real. They want something that's a little bit gritty because they are struggling. And if what you present is this picture perfect version of, if you just believe these things and life is awesome and great, they're like, well, maybe that will work for you, but that sure as heck is not going to work for me in my circumstances. So the work that I do with women, I run a Catholic women's Bible study called Walking with Purpose. And my husband has watched it grow over the years. And it started just with a group of 8 women, you know, grew in our parish to a group of about 100 women. And we now have about 16,000 women in groups across the country. And he has always said, you know, the reason why it's grown like that is not, I don't think, because you've got a great CEO and she's super well organized. And I don't think it's even because you're such a great writer when you write the Bible studies. I think the reason why it's grown is because women come and they feel loved and they feel listened to, because people are loved to Christ more than they're convinced to believe. And I think that what has made a really big difference is that when women come, they're able to share their story, and their story matters to those in the small group. And the way in which I write Bible study is different than most Bible studies out there. And there is a lot of personal sharing of story in it. And the reason why I do that is because I think there's something really powerful about a Me Too moment. And when someone says, I'm not alone in my difficulties and my suffering, but I think what's really important is that we share our story and then point to the difference Christ has made. Right? There's not a lot of point in going, yeah, I'm in the muck with all of you. Isn't life just tough, 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 and here we all are. No, we want to be able, we are people of hope, right? So we need to be able to point to the difference that Christ has made. Now, right now, you know, I'm going through a period of suffering with a child who's gone through a period of pretty intense emotional darkness. Now, when I share stories like that, I have to share it carefully because it's not just my story that I'm stewarding. But when I share honestly and authentically about what it's like as a mother to desperately want to control and to fix and make everything right and protect and to have to let that go because I can't, there are a lot of other people who can relate to that kind of struggle. Now, where is the hope in it? It's that I can release control to a God who has control. And when we start talking on that level, we've had a Me Too connection of suffering. I've been honest about the fact that it's not all so easy, but then we're pointing to hope, and that's a game changer. And I think something really important when we share our story is it's really aggravating when someone shares a story and they come out as the big hero. I'm just sorry to say it. Like, everyone's like, oh, well, good for you. Yay for that. But when we tell the story and the hero is Jesus, ooh, now people are listening. Now people are compelled to hear more and to share their struggle and their story to see if maybe if that worked for you, maybe if Jesus showed up for you, maybe he'll show up for me too and make a difference. So we're going to...
Lisa, just onto that end, there was a movie, I don't even know the name of the movie, and I think it was Whoopi Goldberg. One of the lines she had in the movie was she was sharing, just as you were saying, her suffering, her difficulties, her struggle, and somebody was empathizing with her. And she said to her, oh, you know what I went through? And the line was, I don't know the fact, but I know the feeling.
Yeah.
And when we can share our story from that point of view, there's a connection that exists that allows a trust and a vulnerability. Mm-hmm. I think we live in an age where a sense of vulnerability that's honest and that's authentic is just lacking. And when we can share our story from that perspective, it allows this honesty, this trust to develop that I think is just so important in our ability to share the story.
Yeah, I think the thing is people aren't asking so much, is this true? They're saying, does it work? Right? But to listen, I'm not going to listen to you unless, you know, we've had some kind of a deeper connection. Yeah, I love. Well, we are all going to get a little chance to practice right now. Everyone's like, oh. So I want you to move, not yet, but you're going to turn around so that you're in a small group of about 3 to 4 people. And we're going to do a little practice run on how to share a before and after story. Okay, we said at the beginning, everybody has a story to tell. May not be particularly dramatic, but it does matter. But what we need to do is to be able to communicate it with humility, with brevity, and with clarity. So humility, brevity, and clarity. That's what we're after every time we talk about our faith. And so the key thing to communicate is what your life was like before you encountered Christ, in what way you encountered him, and what difference he made. So 3 points. And it's something we've actually heard a couple of people do here up at the microphone. And this is your personal before and after story. And so I want you to get into these small groups and to try to do this for each other, because there is no point if it's all theory, right? If we don't ever give it a try, we're going to go home and we're just going to keep doing whatever we were doing before. So for your before, I want you to think about some adjectives that described yourself before you encountered Christ, before Christ changed your life. So how were you? Were you striving? Were you empty? Were you numb? Were you greedy? Were you gripped by fear? Were you self-destructive? Think about an adjective that describes yourself before you encountered Christ. Then, that's point one, how you encountered Christ. What was it? Was it a key relationship? Was it a person who shared their faith with you? Was it a retreat you were on? Was it that you were struggling and you experienced him answering your prayer? What was it that caused you to encounter Christ personally? And then your after. Okay. How are you different now? Have you found peace? Do you feel fulfilled? Do you have courage? Do you treat yourself kindly? Are you healthy? Are you more balanced? What is it? In what way has Christ changed your life? So this is your before and after story. Who you were before, an adjective to describe yourself, how you encountered Christ, and who you are after. What difference did he make? So I'm going to encourage you to turn to one another in groups of 3 to 4, and I want you each to take a little moment and think, and then practice sharing it with each other. So we're going to each have a brief final thought moving down the line, and then we're very excited to hear your closing words, Bishops. So I'm going to ask you to start, Mark.
Sure. So just a pleasure to be here with everyone, first off. And I'd like to close from the last two sentences of Evangelia Gaudium. It says, it is the risen Christ who tells us with a power that fills us with confidence and unshakable hope, behold, I make all things new. So that's from Revelation 21. And then the very next sentence, the very last sentence of Francis's writings there, with Mary we advance confidently towards the fulfillment of this promise, and to her we pray. And then they have a prayer. And so I'd just like to say, in closing, one, a quote I hear a lot, but it's good to really internalize. People do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. And then the whole Duke and Altum, Luke 5, where Jesus says to basically put out into the deep, but he tells Peter to cast the net. Peter still has to cast the net. He still has to get to the deep, but it's Christ that fills it. So if we just open ourselves up, know that it doesn't depend on us, it depends on Christ. And just to have, as it says in the Divine Mercy, the image of Divine Mercy with St. Faustina, Jesus, I trust in you. So just to always remember that.
And mine would probably be a similar theme. I had a student that I was working with for a number of years, very difficult, frustrated. She was angry. Yeah, just one of those people you don't necessarily want to spend a lot of time with. But continually reaching out to her and just spending time with her and ultimately loving her. you know, without condition, not, I mean, as best as I can, obviously. But not, I want to love you so that you do what I want, or I want to love you so that you can come to the gospel. I want to love you so that you will give your life to the Lord. Rather just, I want to accept you the way you are. One of the times we met, I just said to her, she was leaving for the summer. I said to her, have a great summer. You're my prayers. I love you. Real simple. I got a message from her a couple of weeks after that. She wrote me a note and she said, you told me that you love me. And she said, I thought you did this because it was your job, because you're a priest, and you had to do this because you're a priest. And she said, I realized that you love me. And then she went on to share about that that must be how the Lord loves her, you know. So that ultimately, to be able to love, to be able to let people know that that words are necessary, that we have to be able to speak. The reason I love is because God has loved me first, so that we give words, a verbal proclamation to the witness that we give.
I want to close with this thought. Do something. Just do something. Right? Find something that works for you and do it. You know, ask that question. What's your story? Use miraculous metals. We have our table, the St. Paul Street Evangelization table, is in the hallway that way. We have tons of miraculous metals on the table for free. Just take a few of them and challenge yourself. Give them out. Give them out to someone. Just do it. Come to our table, grab some, give them out. And just go for it. And trust that God is going to do something. God wants to... Every human heart has been made to respond to the gospel. Okay? But we need to be the proclaim... He needs us. He chooses to use us for that proclamation. So we have to do something. And just do it.
And what I would just pray is that as we walk out here, we would be willing to lean into the hard places in people's lives. I think so often when people around us are going through a time of struggle, we pull back. We think, oh, I don't know if my words will be right, or I don't even know if I want to get into all of that because it looks so tough. But I pray that we would be people who lean in to other people's struggles, and that when we're there, we just minister to them by our presence. But if the Holy Spirit is nudging us to say something, that we would do it with brevity, with humility, and with clarity, and that we would know our story matters, but so does theirs, and that we would really grow as good listeners.
Well, I don't want to even summarize what happened here today, because I think as I look out at all of you, you enjoyed it. You really, what can I get involved? And I think that's what Francis really calls us. You know, take the opportunity, get involved, do. I shared with the little group here, you know, about my own life. I grew up in Ireland and I got religion by osmosis. You know, I have so many cousins who are priests and nuns. They're all over the world. And I kind of just knew that, you know, priesthood was kind of part of my life. But I kind of said the beginning of my life, I was in school in New York and I went to, I was bratty and I was inconfident and I was sophisticated in my own life. I thought I was in control. And I was very involved in the church. You know, it wasn't that I was out of the church. But I was not kind of open to letting the Lord kind of tell me what he wanted me to do, because I was too busy doing what I wanted to do. And I was very involved doing retreats. And I remember I just said I was doing a retreat for some high school kids sleeping on the floor of a gym for Friday night and Saturday night. And then Sunday, we would get together with some of the priests and the team leaders. And I remember this priest said to me, John, do you ever think about being a priest? And I said, oh, yeah, but I don't want to think about that anymore. And then he kind of got tired after maybe 2 or 3 years. And eventually he said, you know, if you don't think about it and do something about it, they're not going to take you in December. You're too old. You know, it's true, yeah. I was 23, 24 years old. I was madder than hell at him. I was going to prove I'm right. And really, in a real sense, the Lord, you know, has ways of leading us, showing us, and helping us. I did a cursillo, and I realized then God was in charge, not me. It changed my life. I went into the seminary at the kind of a spurs of the moment. I went on vacation, showed up for the seminary a month late. You know, I still was a little bit in charge, but I had to slowly let go. And, you know, I enjoyed every moment of the seminary. And it was tough times, you know. I must say it was very difficult. We were self-forming. The faculty were all over the place. It was very difficult times for everybody. But I loved it. I just loved it. I became a priest. And as I said, when I grew up in Ireland, I used to watch television, watch the Apollo take off and say, look at those people. They're on the beach and they're wearing shorts and it's February. What's wrong? Never planned my life to come to Miami and become a priest. Never planned my life to even end up being the Bishop of Orlando. But somehow the Lord has mysterious ways. I just share with you, you know, one thing I love doing is I worked for over 10 years in the seminary. And my whole life was dedicated to working with people. And one of the things I used to do is this. I used to say to the seminarians, you know, when I go out on Sundays to say Mass, I used to go in different parishes. I said, when I start counting the people in the pews, I get worried because I think I'm working. Because in the morning, when I would do morning prayer, I would make sure everybody was in place. You know, I had to make sure all the seminarians were there. So I said, I got to get out of here and really see the real church. And I used to say Mass, but I also got involved somehow by accident. I got involved in prison ministry. And I used to go every Wednesday, I used to say, for my therapy. And I would say Mass at a prison. Always remember one prisoner, Marvin. He was a double homicide. He was on basically going to go on death row. And I remember, you know, what I always like to do with prisoners, I would say Mass, but I always let them talk. And I always, you know, we'd share the first reading and talk about it. Then the responsorial psalm and talk about it. And then we do the second reading and talk about it. And then the gospel, talk about it. I remember Marvin said to me one day, and I thought it was really an eye-opener for me, really going to the peripherals. Marvin said to me, you know, Father, I'm against the death penalty. I'm going to say in my own mind, of course you are, Marvin. You're on. But then he said something very powerful, and it reminded me always to listen, because it denies the person the grace of God in their lives. Marvin said to me, you know, I have reached that and received that grace of God. But if we put people to death without giving them that opportunity to encounter God, we do a disservice. So that's my experience of really, truly enjoying my ministry. My last story I will tell you is about a classmate of mine. We were hearing confessions of first penance of little kids. Inner city in Miami, Haitian. He has a long beard. And we would do a little story. We would tell him stories about, you know, first penance and so forth. And he said to this little Haitian little girl, he said, do you know who I am? And I still do it. If I do hear confessions for first penance. And the little girl looked at him. God. He said, no, darling, I'm not God. Then her eyes opened wider. He says, you're the devil. So he came out to me, and he's all smiles, and he said to me, you know what the little girl said to me? Oh, I said, that's wonderful, but she was right the second time. So all I can say is, you know, today as we listen to the stories sharing here today, hear all about our lives. And just the thing that I think we always have to be is open, available, courageous, and above all, caring enough to let ourselves be used. Because you never know the moment or time you can be caught. You talk about people coming to you in the supermarket. I do my own shopping now and again, and I'm running up down the aisles. I don't want to even look at anybody because if people recognize me, I know they're going to ask me a question. And I heard this mom with her little kids and the little girl said, there's the bishop, there's the bishop. And of course, I keep going. And the mother I could hear is saying, yeah. We're on the checkout and the little girl comes in to me and she said, I told you, there's the bishop, mom. Look at him now. You know, the mother's all apologetic. She doesn't know what to say. But those are the kind of moments that for me are wonderful, that you can let yourself be used. And I sometimes say abused in a nice way, not in a bad way. But just to kind of be part of that moment that, for me, it's more, you know, letting people encounter you. because they're looking. When they see you wearing this, they really want to talk to you. Getting on a plane, you sit down, and I've heard more confessions, conversion stories. And sometimes it's a 2-hour flight, and sometimes it's a 4-hour flight. And sometimes you wish it was only 50 minutes. But again, all of those I take in God's grace moment that the Lord is calling me to be present, to be vulnerable, to be open, to be caring, to be loving. So I am blessed in my life that I have been given so many opportunities to encounter the Lord, encounter him and people in a very caring and loving way. All I can do is ask for the grace and strength every day to bring Christ's mercy. We serve them every day of our life. So, amen.
Amen.
Father Sherry, I don't sing, but are you going to sing? You have to sing another song. Because wouldn't that be nice, you know?
I'm just sing that refrain.
No, we're going to sing it again. Yeah. Okay.
It's the refrain.
Oh, the refrain.
This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song.
I guess we're the only breakout session that sang during the